Good evening, everyone. 537, the hymn 537 we'll commence with this evening. Begins in 392, and then the vast majority of it's on 393. 537, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? 537, we'll stand after the introduction, please. Let's still ourselves in the presence of the Lord this evening as we unite together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee this evening. We do thank Thee for that wonderful and that precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O God, that that is a name that we can confess, not only before man, but indeed before Thee. We thank Thee, O God, that we can carry that name even with us. Lord, we do rejoice in that precious name, the name that is above all other names. We thank Thee and praise Thee, O God, for the significance even of it and the specialness even of it to us. Lord, we rejoice in the One who loved us, the One who gave Himself for us. We rejoice, O God, that His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We do rejoice that His name is Emmanuel, because God is with us. And we thank Thee that He is our Saviour. We thank and praise Thee that He is our friend. He is that elder brother to us. He is that chief shepherd. He is the King and head of the church. And there's so many titles that we can give even to our Saviour. But we thank and praise Thee, O God, this night, that He is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And Father, we thank and praise Thee this night afresh for the opportunity to be here in Thy house. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy hand upon us, for bringing us here in safety once again, for watching over our every step, even throughout this day and already throughout this week. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee for that help that Thou hast been each and every day to us. Lord, Thou hast undertaken for us. Thou hast brought us through every challenge that has come our way. Every hurdle and obstacle, O God, Thou hast been there. Thou hast ruled and overruled in accordance with Thy will. And Lord, we thank Thee for this. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou dost not leave us to ourselves. Thou dost not abandon us, O God. And we do praise Thee for this, that Thou art a God who never leaves and who never forsakes His people. And Lord, we come to Thee even afresh tonight. And it is our prayer that Thou wilt come even now and be one of our number. We covet Thy presence amongst us. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt be here from start to finish. That Thy presence will be that reality to each and to every one. And we pray for that still small voice of the Lord. We covet it, O God, this night, that Thou wilt come and speak to us. Lord, that we're not simply here listening to a sermon, but rather, O God, we're here and the Lord comes individually to us and speaks to our hearts, ministers the word even by Thy Spirit. O God, come, we pray Thee. And even through the reading of the word, we pray for help in that respect. O God, how important the reading of God's word is. And it is Thy word. And Father, we pray for help to read it. We pray, O God, for help to take it in, to understand it, to glean from it, and then to hide it deep in our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. Lord, we think of each need that there is, even in our congregation. And Lord, Thou art a gracious and a wonderful God. Thou art a great burden bearer. And we thank and praise Thee for this, that every burden and every care can be cast upon Thee. And Father, we think of the season of prayer later on. Lord, what a blessing it is, even to have this wonderful weapon of prayer, that we can cry unto Thee, that we are not simply coming and sharing our concerns one with the other, but we can come and bring them to the Lord. We can seek Thy help. We can seek Thy intervention. We can seek Thy blessing even upon this work in Six Mile Cross. Lord, remember us this night. Oh, that this will be a blessed night in Thy house. Oh, that this will be a special night when the Lord is here, when the devil is kept out, when that hedge of blood is around about us protecting us, when the book is opened and we glean from it even that which is for us tonight. Lord, come, we pray Thee. Bless in every aspect of this meeting. Bless each one that is here. Glorify Thy Son in everything that is done and said. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're turning to 1 Samuel in the chapter 17. 1 Samuel in the chapter 17. It's lovely to see so many gathered with us again tonight. We praise the Lord for it. And we thank the Lord for each one that is here. And may the Lord's blessing be upon us as we're here in His house studying His word and then coming around the throne of grace in prayer. And to those online, we welcome you. Pray that the Lord will bless you as you tune in to our Bible study this evening. 1 Samuel 17, coming to a very well-known passage. We'll read the opening 12 verses and then we'll move further down the passage together. 1 Samuel 17, the verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood in a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood in the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose ye a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And then the verse 31. Leaving out that passage where David is sent by Jesse to replenish the brethren with food and supplies. The verse 31, when the words which were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Saul said unto David, Go, the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. He took a staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. The Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We're looking tonight, as I'm sure you're aware by now, of the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence. Father, we come to thee, and we are conscious, O God, we're coming to a very well-known passage. We're coming to a very well-known account in God's word. Lord, we do pray that familiarity will not creep in to each one of us, but rather we will come afresh to it. We will give attention even to the word, And it will come with that freshness from Thee and that word in season for our hearts. O God, come and minister to us even now. Empty us of self and of sin and fill us with Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. I would imagine for many, even within the secular world, the story of David and Goliath is one that is relatively well known. If you set aside the life of Christ, the birth of Christ, the life, the ministry, the miracles, and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and if you were then to think of the different accounts that are found in Scripture, well, I would suggest to you that David and Goliath would be up there with Noah and the flood. It would be up there with Daniel in the lion's den. It would be up there with Jonah and the wheel. These are the stories that children from the youngest are taught and even understand. Indeed, David and Goliath is often referenced in relation to contests between two sides, whenever one is vastly superior to the other, whether that be in fighting in terms of in a boxing match or a wrestling match, or maybe even, for an example, in a football match, whenever it comes to cup ties and it's a Premier League team's drawn against a Conference League team. And they'll say the competition, the contest, is a David versus a Goliath occasion. But so much of the secular view of this wonderful account is based upon David. It's based, and they bring it round to the underdog story. And how that underdog, the one that shouldn't have won, well, he just won. And so they make it all about David and how he managed to overcome the great giant. And they take away completely the power, the protection, the providence of God in the valley of Elah. The interesting point that has to be made at the outset is this valley should never have taken place. This battle should never have happened. This time, whenever the Philistines were buoyed with such arrogance and such strength, even in their numbers, as they looked upon Goliath, they came with such belief in themselves, such confidence. It should never have happened. If the Israelites had have obeyed God generations before, there would never have been a Goliath. There would never have been a time whenever the Israelites would have had to come to the valley of Elah. You take it right back to the books of the Pentateuch to find the reason. What were the Israelites to do with the people of Canaan as they entered into the promised land? Well, you'll find the answer over in Deuteronomy in the chapter 7, in the verses 1 and 2. Because Moses, at that second reading of the law, makes it clear to the people of Israel. He says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. God's word was clear. Every enemy of the Israelites in the land of Canaan was not to be parlayed with, was not to be preserved in any way. Every nation was to be put to the sword. And yet not all were. Do you know who Goliath's forefathers were? The children of Anak. Those that we've been mentioning even in previous times in relation to Caleb, in relation to the giants that put such fear into the 10 spies, Goliath was of the children of Anak. How do I know that? Joshua 11, the verse 22. It says there, in that account, there was none of the Anakim left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod they remained. So the Anakims, whenever they were chased out and whenever they were being put to the sword in the battle, some escaped and they went to Ashdod, they went to Gath, and they went to Gaza. And that's where Goliath came from. Goliath of Gath. Because not every enemy was put to the sword, look what happens further down the road. Do you see how important it is, number one, to obey God's word? what God has stipulated for your life, not whenever God speaks against sin, whenever God reveals His word to you in dealing with sin in your life, how it's not something that is to be accepted, but rather to be obeyed in relation to God's word. If God says it's sin, then it's to be rooted out, it's to be dealt with, so that it cannot fester and come back at a later time to cause much problems for you. We're not to allow sin within our lives to survive. We're to deal with it. The danger might not be straight away. The danger might be in the future and very well may be. The danger was in Israel's future. I'm sure whenever they chased and they fought and the Anakim were driven off Mount Hebron, the different Canaanite armies put to the sword, I'm sure they watched as a few ran away. They didn't chase them. They didn't kill them. They let them survive. Now, generations later, Goliath of Gath has come. He stands before them. He strikes fear in every one of them, from the king down to the lowest foot soldier. No one will face him. Yes, he was a giant. We're going to look at that. But you think of Saul. Saul was a giant. Saul was head and shoulders above all of the people of Israel. The great king of Israel, their first king, was one in stature who was tall, who was strong, who surely was a fighter. And yet even Saul hid from the giant. You know, God had to step in. Brought this young lad by the name of David to face a giant. I trust tonight in our time together, it's not simply that we're looking at David and Goliath. I trust we'll see and we'll give the Lord preeminence in everything this evening. Firstly, I want you to see the verse 26. I want you to see that David is motivated for the Lord. David is motivated for the Lord. Goliath has just spoke once again and defied the armies. And it tells us, verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You know, for 40 days and 40 nights, this great giant of a man had been challenging the Israelites. He's believed his stature in terms of he wanted to convert it into our numbers. He's believed to be anywhere between 9'9" and 12'. I don't know, does it make you feel more comfortable he's only 9'9"? But this was a great giant of a man. His armor weighs a total of 125 pounds in weight. His spear weighs 15 pounds, and such is the weight upon his head of the brass of the helmet, the mail upon his body, and even upon the shoulders at target, the brass upon the ankles, and that great spear that's in his hand, he couldn't carry his shield. He was a great colossus of a man, and he steps forward night and day, and he stands and he defies them. He defies all of the army of Israel, and he defies not only them, but he defies the God of the Israelites. You see that in the verse 45 and the verse 10, because in the verse 10 he says to them, I defy the armies of Israel this day. The verse 45, whenever David is confronting him, he says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And Goliath, this great man, is coming forward in his own strength. He's a great giant. And he's defying God and he's defying the children of God. And at the end of those 40 days, coming night and day, Jesse has sent his youngest son to replenish the stocks. It's not like the army of today. In those days, you had to bring your own food. When the food ran out, you had to trust that your family would then send you more food. And David is sent by Jesse to go, and providentially, as he comes into the troops and as he seeks out his brethren, that providentially is a moment when Goliath steps forward once again. And he hears him. And he sees him. David's motivated. I believe there's two reasons he's motivated. Firstly, it's a challenge of the enemy. This is a great giant, and this great giant's defying Almighty God. He's openly and publicly and unashamedly going against David's Creator. He is standing forth and he is seeking to attack and he is seeking to destroy the Lord's name. He's seeking to destroy the Lord's character. Because the challenge is, if Goliath wins, then not only is he greater than the Israelites, but Goliath is ultimately saying, if I beat your man, I'm greater than your God. Your God's not even as strong as I am. Your God's not even as big as I am. Your God's nothing compared to me if I beat your man. That was the devil's mentality, wasn't it, in heaven? His pride, he sought to be greater than Christ, which led to the war in heaven. That was ultimately as well the devil's mentality when he tempted Christ for the 40 days in the wilderness. All of those temptations and those three that were given the insight into at the end of Christ's 40 days, it's the devil trying to overthrow Christ. It's the devil trying to better Christ. It's the devil trying to step forward, as it were, and to step past Christ. That's still the desire of the devil in the world today. That's why there's such an eradication of all of God's laws. Man is trying to say, I am greater than God. I can decide when life ends. I can decide what to do with life. I can decide how to live my life. I can decide for myself who I marry. I can decide for myself what I say. I don't need a God. That was the challenge of Goliath. That motivated David. The challenge of the enemy, but also the cowardice of the Israelites. You know, as Goliath stood and defied the army of Israel, David, he's seen, he heard the giant, but I believe he also sees the reaction of his own people. As Goliath stepping forward and all that Goliath's saying, I believe then David, he can look around, he can see there's all of the soldiers and none of them are standing. None of them are coming to the fore with their weapons upon them. None of them are willing to take on the giant. All of them are hiding. From the private in the army right up to the generals and even to the king himself, there is nothing but fear and cowardice. Not one of the Israelite army is willing to step forward. Not one of the army is willing to stand for the Lord, even his own brothers. You think of that. 1 Samuel 16. Samuel has come to the house of Jesse, come to anoint the next king. And Eliab comes in, the firstborn, and Samuel looks at him and goes, wow, that's the king. God goes, no, it's not. And the next son comes in, and the next son comes in, and all of the sons of Jesse are paraded. And one by one, Samuel in his head is thinking, yes, yes, yes. Even the great sons in Samuel's eyes, and yet not one of the sons of Jesse are willing to step forward. Proverbs 29:25 reminds us, the fear of man bringeth a snare. No child of God in this world in which we live, the more that we fear man, the more that we fear what man can do, the more that we fear the circumstances, the trials that we have to face, the less glory we'll give to the Lord. That verse in Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But it goes on to say, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Wonder tonight, which would we rather have and which do we have? Is it faith in the Lord and confidence in the Lord, or is it the fear of man? No, we think and we desire to be Christ-like. But what did Christ do when the cross came into view? He set his face as a flint. And even in that high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 1, as he began that prayer, he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. In other words, what was the Lord's desire, even as he went to the cross, even as he was about to be arrested, even as he was about to be punished physically, even as he was about to be punished by the wrath of God upon the cross? What was the desire? There was no fear. Rather, it was the confidence in the Lord. Why? That God might be glorified. Tell me, in the valleys that we face, are we motivated in the midst of them to glorify the Lord? As we're traversing through the deep, the dark valleys of life, are we concerned about God's glory? Are we still seeking to glory in the Lord and to glory the Lord in everything? David, he was there. He's motivated to stand for the Lord. It doesn't matter what stands before him. It doesn't matter the size of the challenge. He simply will not accept anyone or anything to overthrow or to overtake the glory in the name of the Lord. He's motivated for the Lord. But then verse 37, David has memories of the Lord. He's memories of the Lord. It tells us, as he stands before Saul, he says, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. You know what David had been saying to those men at the army camp? Got to the ears of the king. And Saul called for him and brought him in. This was the king who's been hiding in his tent. Saul looks upon David, verse 33, and he says, thou art not able to go, you're only a youth. And Saul looks at him and says, you're far too small, you're far too weak, you're far too insignificant. In other words, all that Saul does is he highlights to David the weaknesses. David, you can't succeed because A, B, C, D. David, I'm going to tell you right away, you have no chance. And remember, David can't even be in the regular army, he's underage. That's why he was at home with Jesse. He's not old enough to be a soldier. And Saul just brings him and he's just highlighting to him, these are all the weaknesses, these are all the reasons why you're not doing it. But David, in spite of his youthfulness and his inferiority to the king, to the generals, he stands there and he reminds them, it's not about me. It's not about my strengths. It's not about my weaknesses. It's about the Lord. Because the Lord will give him strength. And the Lord will make perfect his strength in the midst of David's weaknesses. And David then goes on in verse 36 to produce the past blessings and experiences of God's protection and power, both verse 36 and 37. David, the little shepherd boy. Little boy with only a sling and a staff. In reality, nothing more really than boy's toys. It's all he had. And yet whenever he was out watching the sheep, the wild animals were coming. And all he's standing there with is he's got a sling, he's got a staff. And a lion comes, or a bear comes. And he doesn't simply chase them away by pinging stones off them, but it tells us even in the verse 37 of how he delivered it out of the hand, or how he delivered it out of the mouth, even off the paw of the lions and off the bears. And how he even took them by their beards. In other words, the mane. That's how close and how personal he was with those animals. He wasn't standing afar off. He was in close with those animals and he fought with them hand to hand. And he killed those animals. And David just simply reminds Saul of what God has done for him in the past. David knows God hasn't changed. The power of God that helped me against the lion and the bear is the same power that's going to help me against this giant. The protection that I experienced of the Lord against the lion and the bear is the same protection that I'm going to have today. David is so confident. He can look back with such comfort and he can go forward with such confidence. Jeremiah 32:17. Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah encouraged himself because he remembered what God had done in the past. And that meant, therefore, going forward, whatever Jeremiah had to face, and he faced a lot, he had confidence in the Lord. That's what David did. David could remember. David was looking back and he was reminding himself, God provided for me at that time. God protected me at that time. Why should I fear today? That ought to be how we approach every day. That ought to be how we approach every trial, regardless of its size. We take comfort in what God has done in the past for us. We raise our Ebenezers for what God has done for us. We take comfort from it, but then we go forward in confidence that God has done it in the past. God can and will do it again. No, certainly I would rather be David than Saul. David has just declared how good God has been. David has just declared how good God will be. Saul doesn't get it. He's never experienced it. He's never experienced what David has. He's never experienced that hope that David has. Because 38, he says to him, well, you need my armor. You need my armor. You need my helmet. You need my chainmail. And it's interesting, even you compare verse 38 with that which Goliath's wearing. Saul tries to dress David as Goliath is dressed. Goliath has a helmet of brass. Saul gives David a helmet of brass. Goliath has that mail, that coat of mail upon him. Well, David, you need the coat of mail upon you. David's looking at him going, did you not listen to me? I didn't have your helmet and your mail when I fought against the bear and the lion. God protected me. So why then would I need your helmet and your mail now? No faith. Oh, I'd rather be David than Saul. Child of God, what you need for every day is the Lord and what He provides. He gives you an armor. He gives you His protection. He gives you His word. He gives you His promise never to leave you, never to forsake you. David was standing before the king and he's saying, I am ready to go now. Because the Lord is with me. Oh, how good it is to remember. Not to live in the past, but to remember what God has done. Meaning that when we step forward, we're going in His confidence. One final thing I want to leave with you this evening. He's motivated for the Lord. His memory's off the Lord. But verse 45 to 47, David magnifies the Lord. David magnifies the Lord. Verse 45, halfway through the verse, David says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. No, David enters that valley of Elah. At every point as he's in that valley, he seeks to bring glory to God. He magnifies the Lord with his witness. He's but a lad. Goliath's a giant. And yet, time and time again, he declares the Lord's name. Immediately, whenever he opens his mouth to speak, he immediately says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord. He predicts the outcome. The Lord will this day deliver thee into mine hand. Then the outcome in terms of the results to the people. Then the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not. It's all about the Lord for David. He's standing with a great giant, a massive man before him. And even as he gets closer and closer, I'm sure Goliath's getting bigger and bigger. And all of the armor upon him, and even the protection of that shield bearer before him. And yet David just stands four squares, as it were, stands before him and says, I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. Goliath, you have defied the Lord. Therefore you will be defeated by the Lord, because the battle is not man against man. The battle's the Lord's. Know everything about David in that valley magnified the Lord. You have his appearance. On one side you have Goliath with all of his armor, his spear, the shield bearer. On the other side you have a young lad in shepherd's clothing. The wee bag of 5 stones. A sling. Massive man with all of his strength and all of his human armor, and yet there's a young lad just standing there. His wee tunic and sandals, wee pouch over his side, sling in his hand, that's it. His appearance magnified the Lord, his words magnified the Lord. It's so clear, all you hear in his words. It's courage and confidence in the Lord. The Lord's going to give the victory. It's not going to be won by swords or by spears. You know, quite often in times of trial, times in the valley, Christians are too silent. In the face of the great challenges of life, there's no voice. David, he just speaks. In spite of what is said to him, in spite of the ridicule, Goliath saying, am I a dog? You're coming to me. In spite of the threats, he says he's going to feed him to the fowls. In spite of the blasphemy against the Lord, David just continues to speak for the Lord and to magnify the Lord. His words magnified the Lord. His work magnified the Lord. 1 smooth stone. Just 1. The giant fell. You see, David used that which was tried and tested in Israel for many years. You can go back to the book of Judges. Judges 20 and the verse 16. Speaks of the children of Benjamin. Says every one could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. You go on to the book of 2 Chronicles and the king Uzziah is arming the men with shields, spears, bows and slings to cast stones. See, whenever the Lord's given a weapon to you, why do you change it? When the Lord gives you that which is proved and proven over many times, when the Lord gives you that which is tried and tested generation after generation, why then would a Christian set it aside for a more modern thing today? In spite of the greatness of the enemy, your trust is still in that which God has decreed brings honor to the Lord. God has decreed and given us the weapon of prayer. He's given us the sword of the Spirit. He's decreed that by the foolishness of preaching, some will be saved. Why would we ever change and go away from it? Whenever the challenges are coming upon you, maybe you're coming against the greatest Goliath, as it were, the greatest giant against you that you've ever had to face, why would you go away from prayer? Or go away from God's word? David's going in against the greatest enemy he's ever faced. Saul tried to hand him his armor. David said, I don't want it. He went with that which he knew. He went with that which was proven. So let me encourage you, child of God, stick with the word of God. Keep using the weapon of prayer. That's why we gather together on a Wednesday night. That's why we gather together up there on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. That's why there ought to be those times in our own personal lives whenever we come before the Lord. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Everything about David, everything about this victory, magnified the Lord. Everything glorified the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's in the valley as well as the mountaintop. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight.